How's everybody doing today? You having a good day? As we've been talking through the books of Acts, through the book of Acts, we've been following Paul's journey, and he finally gets to the point where he is attacked in the temple courts. And we saw how the commander Lysias was in a place of great struggle, right? How he had been put in a position where he has to go into the temple and pull Paul out to protect him. He has to try to discern what's going on with the circumstances around him, and eventually ends up in a place where he realizes that Paul is a Roman citizen and that his sole responsibility is to ensure the protection of Paul. And so Lysias sends Paul off to Felix. And so in Acts chapter 24, we see the first 23 verses are about Ananias and the elders, so Ananias the high priest, and the elders coming to Felix with their lawyer Tertullus, who accused Paul of being a troublemaker. And so they basically are trying to put Paul in a position of being someone who's causing riots in Jerusalem. And so since it's such a long passage, I'll just encourage you to read it yourselves at some point. Acts 24, verses 1 through 23. But there's some very, very important lessons that we can learn from Felix, and things that we need to understand as believers that can help us move forward in our lives. The first is the idea of wrong motives. We all have motivations for things, don't we? Right? If you hate your job, you probably still get up in the morning and you go and you do your job. Why? Because you have a family, right? You have people that are counting on you. You have responsibilities. So people wake up every day, go to jobs that they hate, and work hard because they want to make a living, right? All of us have different things that cause us to do what we do. And sometimes those reasons aren't very good, are they? How many times do you hear stories of a young man who is just woefully in love with a beautiful Christian girl, and even though he doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, doesn't want anything to do with having a relationship with God, he still just tags along every Sunday. He doesn't care about what's happening there. He wants the relationship with the girl. And so his motivation is that affection rather than a connection with God. Sometimes we experience this at work, right? You know, people have a tendency to call these kind of people suck-ups, right? They kind of lounge around, take things easy until the boss comes. And then when the boss comes, all of a sudden they're the best worker in the world, right? They're doing everything right. They've got everything on point. And then they turn around, "Oh, Joe, I didn't even see you there. Hey, how you doing, man?" And their whole goal is to get promoted, right? They want to get to that next level. And so even though they don't really care about the job, they don't really care about their coworkers or the company, because they want that next level of success, they're willing to do what it takes to get promoted, to suck up to their boss. Sometimes we have a tendency to do this when it comes to our social interactions, right? People have a tendency to try to be places where they're going to benefit, right? Like, why do companies hold like these big get-togethers? Why do they put together buy box seats for the Broncos or the Nuggets? Why do they spend their money doing all of these things? Because they are hoping that by doing so, that they'll get a client to come and to work with them who will bring in more money, right? It's not really that they're looking and thinking to themselves, you know, it'd be fun to take this guy over here to the Broncos game with me. Their heart and soul is more focused on how do I convince them to give me their money, right? And so as human beings, there is a tendency for us to get caught up in doing things for selfish ambition, for our own self motivation. And unfortunately, This is the reality of what we see with Felix. See, when Felix is put in the situation of having to decide what to do with the Apostle Paul, he's been accused by the Jewish leaders of causing a riot. There's no proof of this. We see that Felix knew that these charges were not real. He knew that there was nothing that Paul had done that would cause the Romans to look and say, this man's deserving of punishment and death. We know this first because the commander Lysias told him so. In Acts 23, verses 27 through 30, it says, as Lysias is writing to Felix, this man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to the Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of the plot to be carried out against the, and this is why we have notes. Oh, and there it goes. The man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. You see, so even though Lysias had been through this chaos, he wasn't able to find out what was going on right off the bat. By the time everything was said and done, it became very clear that Paul had done nothing wrong to deserve the punishment that was being brought against him. And so we look at this and realize there's no grounds for charges. But there was another reason that Felix knew this as well. In Acts 24, verses 22 through 23, it says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. You see, the thing that we have to understand about the fact that he already had an understanding of the way is that tells us that there was a real clear knowledge here of the fact that these were good people, right? We know when we started off studying the church that they had all things in common. Guys, they were doing it right. They were loving each other. They were meeting in each other's houses daily. They were selling their property to give to those who were in need. They were dragging people before the apostles' feet, and they were being healed. These things would not have missed Felix's sight. He knew the kind of people that these Christians were. And he also knew very clearly that these people who were here charging him, these Jewish leaders, were the type of people whose main purpose and main focus was to try to destroy the Christian movement. See, it's clear that Felix understands Paul's innocence because of the fact that these things were laid out. And so he says, I'm going to wait for Lysias and we'll settle the case then. Up to this point, Felix seems like a pretty good guy, right? He hears what he's told from Lysias. He looks and he understands the case, and so he says, one guard. I want one guard with Paul. Let him have some freedom. Let him move around. And we might be tempted to look at this and say, well, hey, this is a good guy. Kind of like what we envisioned Lysias as a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at him trying to protect Paul. You might think, well, Felix is the same type of guy. He understands the law. He's trying to do the right thing. But the fact of the matter is that Felix had an ulterior motive in the things that he did. You see, Felix could have released Paul right at that point. He had enough knowledge to know that there was nothing wrong in the eyes of the Roman Empire. And yet, he kept them in prison. And we see why in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 26. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him and spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find a convenient time, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent him for him frequently to talk to him. You see, the motivation that Felix had was all about himself. It was all about trying to get a bribe. It was all about trying to convince Paul to pay him off. And the funny thing about it is how these wrong motivations, this wrong attitude, led Felix to try to use the gospel as a pretense for bringing Paul before him. You know, one thing that stands out to me so deeply as I look at Paul, and we don't even get to hear the sermon. Isn't that amazing? Like, all the way up to this point, we've heard sermons, Paul has spoken to us, and we've been able to gain from them. But this, it just tells us the topics of what he covered with them. But the thing that sticks out to me as I look at Paul addressing Felix is that the word of God is sharp. The word of God is sharp. You see, Felix just wanted an excuse to try and bring in Paul to get his bribe. But Paul wasn't going to let him off that easy. He was going to share his faith. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." You see, for Felix, who is getting ready to hear this message, there's a man here who's got a pretty broken life. Through the historian Josephus, we learn that Felix's wife Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. You might remember Herod Agrippa because he's the one that beheaded James and tried to kill Peter. And so Drusilla, who is his wife, was in a very similar situation to what Herod Antipas and Herodias were in. Do you remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? That the reason he was beheaded was because he told Herod, "You can't have Herodias. Herodias is Philip's wife, and you forced them to divorce in order to be able to marry her." And so Herod had him imprisoned, and Herod would eventually have him beheaded because of Herodias and her actions. And the fact of the matter is that Drusilla was in the same situation. She had been married to Azizus, the king of Emesa. So Paul, as he's preaching this gospel message, he's preaching a message that's going to cut to the heart of where they are at, where Drusilla and Felix are at. And so what we see is he begins with righteousness. As he shares his faith, he talks about righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness comes in two forms: self-righteousness and godly righteousness. Now, as Christians, we kind of have a tendency to think of self-righteousness as a legalistic Christian problem, right? We look at it as like, oh, well, I'm better than you because I'm a Christian and I've been living this way for so long, and you lowly sinners. And that is self-righteousness, okay? But self-righteousness is, in its very nature, that whenever we choose what we think is right over what God thinks is right, we are self-righteous. We are doing what's right in our eyes in spite of what God has called us to. And so when Paul begins to speak to them about righteousness, he's talking about something that is so fundamental to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus called us, he called us out of the world. He called us to be different. And even in the foundation of our faith, we are being called to righteousness. When the apostles preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, they said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you know what repentance is? It is turning towards God. It is saying, "I am going to do what is right in God's eyes from this point on in my life. I recognize that my sinful ways have divided us. I recognize that my broken life and my self-righteousness, my choices, have put me in a place of despair. And what I need more than anything is that connection with you, to learn to trust in you, to live in a way that is right by you." And that place, that starting place, is not the end. You see, in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Now, nobody changes overnight, and I don't want to pretend like that's the case. We all grow into this righteousness. We all grow into trusting in the Lord. But the thing that Paul brings out by taking this righteousness and presenting it before Felix is something that we have to understand, that our lives, if we want change, if we want the growth that God has for us, we have to make the choice to trust in him. We have to make the choice to be obedient to what he is calling us to. God's not going to force us to be anything. He calls us and he loves us, but he says, "Walk in righteousness. Live a life obedient to God's call." So how do we know what is right? How do we know when we make a choice that what we're choosing is right? And I believe that it starts with a foundation that Jesus himself gave us. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, it says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered rightly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.'" You see, love is the foundation of everything that we do as believers. Love is the place where everything starts. In a different portion of looking at the greatest commands, Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hung on these two commands. And so, as Paul is teaching him the truth, presenting his faith and sharing righteousness, he's teaching him about love. He's teaching him what it means to put others first. He's teaching him what it means to transform your life so that everything you do is about loving God and loving others. Casting aside our bitterness, our resentments, our unforgiveness, and pouring our hearts into treating others with the love that we want for ourselves. You see, the thing for Felix is that Felix had to know that love was not a priority in his life. He had to know that in truth, even just a base understanding of God's commands not to covet your neighbor's wife, that he was living outside of God's will. And so as Paul teaches him about righteousness and tells him, this is what the foundation of our faith is, doing what is right in God's eyes, loving others. This had to make a deep impact on the heart of Felix. Then he moves on to self-control. Man, self-control. That's a hard one, isn't it? All of us struggle with self-control, right? Like, I ballooned from 190 pounds to 200 pounds over the holiday season. How did that happen? I ate like crazy. All the fudge, all the cookies, all the ham, all the tri-tip, anything and everything that anybody put in front of my face got in my mouth and into my belly, right? Self-control, self-discipline. It's something that people struggle with because we are by nature drawn to the flesh. By nature, we are drawn to what makes us feel comfortable. That's why so many of us get caught in sin, isn't it? Why do we choose to do sinful things? Because they make us feel good. They comfort us for a period of time. To somebody who's battling with deep emotional pain, getting drunk makes it okay for a little bit because they can't even think about the world around them. Getting high helps them forget it for a little bit. For people who have never experienced true love in their life, getting into promiscuous relationships feels good because it gives them this false sense of connection that they weren't able to find in healthy ways in their life. And so we as people, not knowing the Lord, find ways to cope with life. And as we watch those things deteriorate our souls, as we watch those things beat us down, we reach the point where eventually we say, I don't want this anymore. And as believers, we're promised something different. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. You see, the reality of it is that we have been transformed. We've been given new life. We've been given new hope, and we've been given direction. We've been taught that instead of turning to sin, that we can now trust in Jesus, that we can find the love that we didn't experience before in the love of our Savior. We can find forgiveness. We can find change in our lives because we are able to know that just as Jesus has forgiven us, we can have the power to forgive others, to have the power to move forward in our lives. But there's always this danger. Without self-control, without that discipline of being sober, of being focused, we have a tendency to just go back to what's comfortable, don't we? So when things get testy, when things get struggly, we go back to our anxiety. We go back to our addictions. We go back to our sin. And there's a danger in this. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 21, it says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned back on the sacred commands that was passed on to them. You see, Satan is so good, isn't he? He's so good. He starts with one little piece, and then he adds another one on it, right? What did he do with Eve? Did God say you couldn't eat from any trees in the garden? Well, no, he didn't say I couldn't eat from any trees, just not this tree. Oh, wow, that's interesting. I'm pretty sure if you eat from that tree, you're not going to die. You should give it a shot. What could it hurt? I'm pretty sure that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like God. You're going to have knowledge of good and evil. You're going to become a God. Slowly but surely, he works and whittles away until things we never thought we would do, things we never thought we would say, become a part of our life. And that's where self-control comes in. When we recognize and are able to identify our sinful behavior, and we're able to put our trust in God and say, Lord, I don't want to go back there. We can find hope, but Satan is always working to reverse the pattern and to draw us back. You see, without self-control, we would be right back and in the broken place that we started in. If we weren't disciplined in learning the word, if we weren't disciplined in allowing the Spirit to work in our hearts, we end up right back to the beginning. You see, for Felix, his whole life was about pleasure. To talk to this man about self-control would be to talk to someone who is completely engrossed in life. He stole another man's wife for his own comfort, for power, for gain. He held Paul in prison, even though he knew it was wrong, in order to live in comfort, hoping for a bribe. And he would even go so far in his power in Acts 24, verse 27, that when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. You see, in hearing Paul speak of self-control, he had to know that he had no real focus, no real ambition on wanting to have the discipline that it would take to trust in the Lord, to give up all the fleshly things, to know that he would inherit something better. But finally, the last thing that he brings to light is he finishes with the judgment to come. Now, we as Christians don't like the judgment to come, do we? I think my least favorite topic whenever I'm preaching is hell. I hate the very idea of it, and I hate the fact that there are people that will end up there. They were never destined to be there. God never had a plan for mankind to end up in hell. But the fact of the matter is, we as Christians cannot pretend that it doesn't exist. We as Christians cannot ignore the truth of hell. You know, Jesus described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth 7 times in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. 7 times. Can you imagine? What would it take to make you gnash your teeth? What would it make you take to weep so bitterly? The loss of a loved one? What would it take? You're not going to do it because the Broncos lost, right? Some of us are close, but, you know, but it takes something deep, deep in our heart to bring that about. And then I think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I look at how much pain the rich man was in, and I look at how he pleaded, please, send someone back to tell my brothers so they don't end up here. Send them back so that this pain won't be their pain. This won't be their reality. Please, let them know so that they don't end up here. Wouldn't you want to know? If that was your end destiny, wouldn't you want to know that that is where you will be without a relationship with Jesus Christ? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And the world has been convicted. It's no wonder when you get to this point that Felix is like, all right, that's enough. We'll talk again another time. We'll have a different conversation, because there's no way that he could ignore the truth. He couldn't. We all recognize we're sinners, don't we? Some people sear their minds and their hearts and they try and block it out, but the simple truth is that every man and woman knows that we have failed to live by God's standard. And all of us know that we stand convicted. You see, even though Felix had the wrong motives, even though his heart was in a place of trying to bribe Paul, the word of God did not escape. It did not turn up void. It did not go by unnoticed. It does make me sad that in spite of all that Felix experienced, that he did not make the choice for Christ. It makes me sad to realize that the pull of the world was too much. That the things that he had built, the things that he had, were more valuable to him than a relationship with Jesus. And the simple truth of it is that we're all left with the same choice, aren't we? The word of God is a double-edged sword. It pierces into the soul. It convicts and presents truth. And so we're left with a question: where do we stand? Do we trust in the gospel message of Jesus Christ? That he came to this earth, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again to a new life. That he himself said, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. That he told his apostles and passed on to us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share it so the hope that he gave can reach all mankind. Don't be afraid of motives. There are going to be people who will have conversations with you to mock you. There are going to be people who are going to have conversations with you because they think they can get something out of you. Don't give up the chance to preach the word of God. Because even as Felix didn't fully surrender to the message, it struck at his heart. He knew it was true. Share the gospel message. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, this is the day to make that choice. Today is the day to show that you are willing to let go of your own self-righteousness, thinking you know better than God, that you've got it figured out, and that you can solve all your problems, that you can choose the parts of his word that you want and not the parts that you don't, but that you fully surrender your will to him and say, I believe wholeheartedly in who you are and your love for me. And if you're here today, I want to encourage you, and you're a believer, I want to encourage you, don't back down from the message of God. It will never come up short. It will never let you down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for Paul's testimony. Lord, I thank you that you equip us, that you give us wisdom. You told us that you will prepare us when the enemy attacks. You told us that we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. So we know that in the power of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can overcome everything that the world throws at us. Lord, cast out all fear. Make us servants who are willing to share the simplest gospel message. Make us believers who are willing to share what God has done in our lives. Even if we can't quote book, chapter, and verse, Lord, we can quote what you've done for us. Strengthen us, Lord. There's a whole world out there that's lost. A whole generation of people who were not raised to know your word, who were not raised to love your name, who were raised to be cynical. Lord, help us not to be afraid to share your gospel message with them. Help us not to be afraid to build those relationships, to help those people to understand your love, so that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can work in their hearts. Make us faithful servants. I pray this all in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If anyone has any needs, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.